we're going to turn to the portion of scripture that we're going to consider together this evening. Turning to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, and the 18th chapter, and we're going to read into the 19th chapter. Going to read a lengthier portion of scripture this evening, but we make no apology for that. We should never apologize for reading the Word of God. This is the Word of God that we are going to read, His own God-breathed Word. And so we should read it with close attention, with great, great diligence. Going to read from John 18, and we'll read from verse 28, and we'll read down into verse 22 of the 19th chapter. So John 18 and verse 28, a very, very moving, poignant portion of the Word of God. There's scarcely anything like it anywhere else. Certainly not in human literature, but even within the Word of God itself, there's scarcely anything more poignant than this. John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest, that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. These past evenings, as we have been making our way through John's Gospel, as we got into John chapter 18 and now into chapter 19, I said that there are some individuals who come to the fore. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the one who occupies the central place, but there are these individuals who are brought out center stage with the Lord Jesus. We thought a couple of Lord's Day evenings ago about Judas, Judas the apostate, the one who had such a profession of faith and who had experienced such good things from the Lord and experienced something of the Spirit of God and his power, but never was a true believer. He was false, an apostate. Then we thought last Lord's Day of Peter. Peter, oh, what a tragic figure Peter was to us. Peter the backslider. And he plunged into such depths of denial of his Savior. He was a true believer, but yet denied his Lord. But as we will go on to learn more fully, we make our way through the Gospel of John. Praise God, he was restored. Restored back to his first love. But now we come to this abject figure, Pilate. What is Pilate? Pilate is Pilate the coward. Yes, Pilate was a cruel man, a brutal man. A man who wielded great power in that vicinity, but yet he was nothing but a coward. I know Pilate is a long lineage. There are so many people to this very day who are just like Pilate. They are cowards just like him. But as we consider Pilate, there's a few things that I want to point out with regard to him. About five things in all as we make our way through. The first thing I want to point out to you and emphasize is that Pilate was a concerned man. He was a greatly concerned man, and that concern is seen in the first question that he addresses to Jesus. And all of the four Gospels record this same thing, this first question that he asks Jesus. Verse 33 of chapter 18, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? There is his question that he wants to know. And why he is so concerned about this, Jesus being a king? Because he's the man who's an authority in this position, in this area. And he has this fear in his heart that somehow this is a usurper coming. Somebody is going to push him from that lofty place that he now occupies as he has climbed up the greasy pole of human success. And now he has gotten the pinnacle, as he thinks. And he wants to cling to this, we will see. And so he is deeply concerned with this question. Are you the King of the Jews? Now, there's a clarification that is then made by Jesus. Because Jesus, he seems to be evasive, but he's not being evasive. He responds to Pilate and says in verse 34, sayest thou these things of thyself, or did others tell of thee? He wants to know what has produced this question. Is it coming from the Jews and their concept of a king, the false, wrong, lying concept that they may have conveyed, or is it springing from another source in Pilate's mind? And he wants to bring this out that he might clarify the answer. You see, it is a simple fact in our lives that not all questions elicit a simple yes or no answer. I get so fed up, you know, with these interviewers at times on the TV and the radio, and they ask someone a question, and it's very complex, and they'll say a yes or no answer, a yes or no answer. Listen, not every question elicits a yes or no answer. If somebody was to say to me, well, Harry, have you stopped stealing cars? That's a yes or no answer. I can't answer that yes or no. Because if I say yes, well, of course I'm not stealing cars. But that has the implication is that I used to steal cars. You understand that? There are some questions that can't just be answered yes or no. And Jesus can't answer, are you a king? And just write off either yes or no, because it needs to be clarified. And so he clarifies it. As Pilate goes on and speaks to him, says, am I a Jew? Your own nation have brought you here. The chief priest, what have you done? And so Jesus then begins his clarification. He says, my kingdom. Now implicit in that is the acknowledgement that he is indeed a king, that he is a kingdom. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. That is, Pilate, listen, you need to understand, yes, I am a king, but the kingdom I have is totally different than the kingdoms of this world that you're accustomed to. Because the kingdoms of this world are brought about and they're sustained and maintained by force of arms. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Jesus says, yes, implicitly, I am a king, but my kingdom is not like any kingdom that you know anything about. And I'm not an insurrectionist coming to raise a rebellion. If that were the case, my followers would have fought. And remember what happened in Gethsemane's garden when Peter plucked out the sword to cut off the ear of Malchus? Jesus says, put up your sword. I don't need your sword, Peter. Jesus wasn't here to raise a rebellion and to establish a kingdom through force of arms. And all that the people of God, I said this the other week, where I've learned that years ago. Because too often are those who thought that they could progress the kingdom of God by brute force and arms. But Jesus says, no, my kingdom is not a kingdom like that. And so Pilate proceeds. It says, are you a king therefore? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. And that is more or less, he says, well, you've said it. It's right, I am a king. And he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Jesus says, listen, I am a king. And not only that, this is the reason I was born, and this is why I came into this world, came from heaven itself into this world, that I might come to be the king who would come and bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice. You see, Jesus, he establishes his kingdom not by force of arms, but by force of truth, and specifically the force of the truth of the gospel brought home in the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth that there are two kingdoms in this world, and only two. And all the other kingdoms that are in this world are subsidiary to one of those two kingdoms. They're subsidiary to that kingdom, and they're under the dominion of the kingdom of Satan and the devil and of sin. And people who come into this world, they are by nature citizens of that kingdom. But Jesus has come, and he has come to establish his kingdom, which is not of this world, which is not like those kingdoms of this world. And he establishes it by truth, by people being brought to realize the truth that they're in the kingdom of the darkness, they're in the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus has come to bring them the truth that there is deliverance, to release them from that kingdom of sin and Satan and bring them into his kingdom. And his kingdom, his reign is established in their hearts, in their lives, and he subdues them as they would naturally be enemies his, and he brings them to the truth of the gospel and the truth of what was wrought whenever he would go eventually to Calvary and die there in the place of sinners, that he might defeat sin and hell and the devil, translate lost souls from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. Jesus says, listen, this is my kingdom, Pilate. And I've come to establish this kingdom. And so there is this absolute affirmation that he is indeed the king. This glorious king. But there isn't just his first question that indicates his concern, but there's also his fearful reaction. Because we read further down chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, that is answered Pilate, we have a law, and by our law, he, that is Jesus, ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. And Pilate is filled with a degree of fear, because now he has been confronted with one who claims that he is a king, but has a kingdom that is so different from anything that Pilate knows anything of. But not only that, he now has this thought sown in his mind that this is the Son of God. Now, with his concept of gods and deities, he might think of some of the Roman gods and how the Son of God might come down into this world. But whatever his construing of it might have been, still there is fear that has been struck into his heart. And he goes to Jesus again and he says, where are you? Where have you come from? Because he is a fear now that is throbbing in his heart. And so it is with so many sinners. They can be confronted with the claims of Jesus. And it disconcerts them. It troubles them. It makes them concerned. And there can be a degree of fear. Could this really be so that he is indeed very God of very God, the one that I have to deal with? But listen. You can have your questions answered to the degree by Jesus, and you can have that shiver of fear in your heart with regard to him, and still go on in your sin, even as Pilate did. How sad that is the case. Yes, Pilate was a concerned man. Secondly, Pilate was a cynical man. Because whenever Jesus speaks to him of truth, the cynicism rises to the surface. My, he had been a man of the world. As I say, he had climbed up the greasy pole of political success and attained the high height, and coming up through that world, my, he had many wounds and scars, and he knew the dishonesty that there was, the hypocrisy, the two-facedness, the fraudulent activities that were carried on at the very highest echelons. And he just says with a cynical tone, what is truth? What is truth? And this man, you know, he asks a question, but he immediately turns away and walks away from the one who is the truth. Walks away from Jesus. My, if he really wanted to know what truth was, he should have stayed there and spoken to Christ. There are so many cynics in this land, in this world, but I'm familiar with this land and I meet them. And you know, these ones with the cynical tone will come and they'll cast aspersions on the Christian faith. And they'll ask questions and they'll say that they're those who are pursuing truth. They want to know truth. But you know, the reality is that they just walk away from truth whenever it's presented to them. I well remember years ago being in Rathcoole Estate in Belfast doing door-to-door visitation. Going to the door of a young man and he came out. And he had lived a checkered life. He told me a bit about it. But he started to tell me that he was in pursuit. He was searching for truth. And he had read about Buddhism, he had read about Native American Indian religion, he had read about this religion, Confucianism, the other religion. So I said to him, listen, you're pursuing truth, you want to know truth, will you do something for me? And had copies of the Gospel of John from the Bible, the book that we're studying these Lord's evenings. And I said, will you take this from me, and for the next month, every day you take this out and you just say a little prayer before you read it and you just say, God, if you're there and truth is in this book, will you show the truth to me? And I said, I'll come back to you, I promise you, in a month's time and I'll talk to you and see if you find truth. Do you know what his response to me was? He said, I want the truth, but I don't want it just yet. What a hypocrite. You know, there are people that are just cynics. And the reality is they just don't want the truth. And they put their fingers in their ears. They put their hands over their eyes. They will not listen to it. They will not see it. Because they don't want to. Could it be that there's somebody listening to me tonight and that's exactly where you are? Yes, Pilate was a concerned man. He was a cynical man. But this concerned, cynical man moved. He made the transition to being a convinced man. And you see this in this narrative. And he was convinced about a couple of things. He was convinced, first of all, with regard to the identity of the one who was standing before him. Now let me move outside John's Gospel and refer to Matthew's Gospel, because there in Matthew's Gospel, you find that Pilate speaks to the people, the Jewish people who are gathered, who have arraigned Christ before him. And he says to them, "Will you have Barabbas or Christ to be crucified?" And you see, he has come to realize and to know, and he has some degree of comprehension that this one who is standing before him is the one that the Old Testament religion and the Jewish scripture spoke of as the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God who was to come. And he has some degree of understanding about that. And whenever there in Matthew's Gospel they cried recording Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him," they do it in response to the question that Pilate asked him, "What then will I do with Jesus as called the Christ?" And they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Pilate has come to some degree of realization and understanding that this is the one who has this title, Christ. And he wasn't just convinced of that, his identity as Christ, but he is convinced of his identity as the King. And I think as you read through John 18, 19, that becomes more and more obvious. You read how often Jesus is referred to by him as the King. At the end of chapter 18, he says to them in verse 39, "You have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And he refers to him in those terms, the King of the Jews, and it's not, I do not believe, is uttered in a term of mockery. And then you get into chapter 9, and we read verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, "Behold, your King." And they cried, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your King?" And there he emphasizes it again. And still they cry out for him to be crucified. But then this is a clincher. Whenever Jesus is taken out to be nailed on that cross to die in such agony, Pilate gives instruction for a plinth to be made that will be nailed above the head of Jesus, and inscribed on it is in three languages, the three main languages of the day, so that everybody will be able to read it and understand what it says. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And when the Jews come and say to him, "Don't put that, but put, 'He said, I am the King of the Jews,'" Pilate just says, "What I've written, I've written." He has this conviction with regard to his kingship. He knows it. I believe he knows it all right, but he's not only convinced with regard to his identity, he's convinced with regard to his innocence. And oh, you hear the repeated words of Pilate and what he says to them. Chapter 18, verse 38. "He went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, 'I find no fault in him.'" He says to them again in chapter 19, "I find no fault in him." And he says it again, "I find no cause of death in him." And he is utterly, absolutely convinced of his innocence, that he is indeed innocent from all that they're accusing him of. And he's so convinced of his innocence that he tries to get him released. And even that is just an evidence, as we will see, of what was wrong in the heart of Pilate. But listen, you know, you have there in Matthew 27 that remarkable event when Pilate is dealing with Jesus. And there comes a messenger rushing to him, and he has come from Pilate's wife. And his wife says, "Listen, husband, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. And Pilate's wife, somehow or other, God had wrought upon her and caused her to have a dream about Jesus, and she recognized that he was just, he was innocent, and he gets this message from his wife, Pilate, he's innocent, don't have anything to do with this execution. He is utterly convinced that he is innocent. And to make it abundantly clear, Mark 15:15 tells us that Pilate knew that the Jewish rulers had delivered Jesus to him because of envy. There was no fault in him. It was because of their wicked envy that he was delivered. And so this is a man who is utterly, absolutely convinced about these things. And you know, you can be so convinced about the reality of who Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ? You'll say to me, yes, I believe it. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Yes, I believe it. Do you believe that he came into this world to save sinners? Yes, I believe it. Do you believe he went to the cross and died on that cross to set up a kingdom that lasts for all eternity, where he deals with the sin that is in hearts of individuals and comes and reigns in there and subdues their sin and then brings them into that eternal kingdom? Yes, I believe it. You can be utterly convinced about all of those things and yet not be saved. Listen, James is speaking about in his book, his letter towards the end of the New Testament, about true faith and the difference between true saving faith and that which is false. And he says, you believe there is one God. In other words, you're absolutely, totally orthodox in your beliefs. They're biblical. Correct. He says, you do well, the devils also believe and tremble. There are people listening to my voice tonight, and I want you to take this in. And I don't want to say this in a tone of anger or antagonism, but within a tone of sadness and sorrow. There are people listening to me tonight and they're worse than the devil. They're worse than Satan. You say, how could that be? Because you're somebody who's been brought up to know and understand the gospel. You know all about Jesus. You believe all about Jesus. You taught every dot, every I, stroke every T about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. And you know all about God and you believe it all and you never, never tremble for fear because of your sin and what you are in the sight of God. But I tell you what, the devil and his minions in hell, whenever they hear of Jesus and of God, they quake and they tremble with fear. How wretched you are in your sin. How awful you are in your sin to be convinced mentally of who Jesus is and yet still to be rejecting him. Oh, Pilate was a convinced man, but listen, Pilate was a cowardly man. How cowardly he was, it's seen in his actions. Seen in his actions, he would take a man that he has professed to know is totally, absolutely, utterly innocent and hand him over to be tortured. And he will do that in a strange way to try to open some sort of a door to get Christ released. I believe that's what he's doing. Because he hands him over to the soldiers, they whip him, they plait the crown of thorns, they put it upon him, and they put that old purple robe, and they bow down, and they mock, and they put the rod in his hand, representing a scepter. And then what does Pilate do? Pilate brings Jesus forth, and he stands, and he points to him, and he says to the people, behold the man. I believe in the context what he is trying to do is elicit some degree of sympathy among these people who are begging for the blood of Christ and say, my, look at him, I don't need to do anything more to him, I've already whipped him and beaten him, I release him. But no, this cowardly man shows how cowardly he is, that he would torture even a man that he professes to be innocent. And whenever he trembles in fear in the presence of this man, he seeks to find a way to release him, but still he will not release him. Why? Because at heart he was a coward. What were the reasons for this? Well, as you read through the Gospels, you discover three reasons that I'm going to outline to you. First of all, there was the people. Mark 15:15. As the people are shouting and chanting for Christ to be executed. You know, Pilate, it says, because he was willing to content the people, crucified him. You know, this was a man who was bloodthirsty, and on occasions he could have sent the stormtroopers into the midst of the streets of Jerusalem to quell any riots and to brutally put down any opposition. But here he is faced with this situation. Here are these people, and they're crying out for the blood of this man he knows is innocent, crying out for the blood of the man in whose presence he has been confronted with something that has made him fearful. And yet, he realizes that if this gets out of hand, and if this ensues into a great riot, he could lose his position, he could be out. And he is a coward. He will not stick by that which is right and just and truthful. But you know, we read something else in the Gospels as we read through them. Because we read about there in Luke 23 and verse 12 about how Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod. You see, Pilate, he was the one who governed over Jerusalem and that whole area, that whole vicinity. But Herod was a man, and he had dominion over the area of Galilee. And so he happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. And when Pilate has heard it, he sends Jesus to him that he might have a go at interviewing and questioning Jesus. But it tells us this, that day, Pilate and Herod were made friends because previously they were at enmity. And you see, he would rather have the friendship of this rogue and rascal Herod, because that's all he was, than release Jesus, the innocent man. Oh, what a cowardly man he was, that he wouldn't do that which was right. And then you see, here is the final straw, as it were. He has been fearful in the presence of Jesus, and he asked them, where have you come from? And the Lord Jesus has responded to him, and then he goes out, and it tells us that thenceforth he sought to release Jesus, but the Jews realize he's trying to maneuver to get this man released. And what do they shout out? If you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Luke 19:12, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And he would rather be the friend of that despot Caesar in Rome than be the friend of the King of truth and righteousness and grace and mercy. And he sends him out to his cross. Oh, what a wretched man. And what does he do? My, he sends Jesus out there instead of Barabbas. An old writer from years ago, a man called Bishop Hall, he wrote these words. He knew there was no fault to be found in Jesus. He knew there was no crime that was not to be found in Barabbas. And this despicable, cowardly man sends Jesus to Calvary and releases a rogue because he's a coward. He's fearful. And so the last thing I'm going to say about Pilate is this. He was a condemned man. What a condemnation he had. You know, he is condemned in the court of human opinion, has been. Because Pilate's actions still resonate in the minds of people, and they're still held up to ridicule, and as being the illustration of the very, very worst of cowardice. Remember what he did in Matthew 27. where Pilate went and he got a bowl of water and he began to wash his hands and he said that he was innocent of the blood of this just person as he tries to wash his hands. Oh, listen, listen, all the water in the world could never have washed his hands clean from the stain that was on them. And listen, that is still held up. Even in human literature, you read of the washing of hands in a vain attempt to pretend that you're innocent and free from guilt. But listen, the court of earthly opinion is nothing compared to the court of heavenly opinion. And all the court of heavenly opinion is already spoken with regard to Pilate. Because in Acts chapter 4, we find that the Holy Spirit puts this in record. God, the Holy Spirit, has this recorded so that it will stand etched in the Word of God for all of time, that it will never be erased, so the people will understand what Pilate did. And this is next chapter 4, when the believers are being persecuted and they go and they cried out to God in prayer. And they say this: the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ for the truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, and his name is written down, it can never be erased. You came against God's holy child Jesus, whom he had anointed to be king. That's the opinion, the estimation of heaven. But listen, there will be a fuller opinion of heaven expressed one day. There's a day coming when the man who was clothed in that scarlet robe and was being mocked with that crown of thorns upon his brow and with the spittle flowing down his cheeks and the blood clotting into that garment that had been thrust upon him. But on that day that is coming, that same one will be clothed in robes of beauty and splendor and majesty, and on his head are all the crowns of glory and power. And he will sit upon a throne, and he will be the judge in that day. And there standing before him, there will be Pilate, and in this occasion it will not be Christ before Pilate, but Pilate before Christ. And that cowardly man will stand before the one he rejected, the one he sent out to be crucified. And he will receive the righteous judgment from his hand, the judgment that he deserves, eternal punishment. And no matter what he does, he will never, never, never be able to wipe the stain of that wretched sin of Christ's rejection off his hands. There's somebody listening to me tonight, and you could put your name in there. On that last day of judgment, it will be Christ that you will be before. You before Christ. How will it be then? You have been convinced in your own mind about who Christ is, and about his utter innocence, and how he should never, never have sent to that cross in Calvary. And you know that he is the one who went there and he died for sinners, but still you reject him. You will not have him. And what is it that's holding you back? You're a coward. Because you've got your friends, you've got your job, you've got your position, and you're afraid of what will happen and what they'll say to you, what they'll do to you if you go in and you let them know that you belong to Jesus, the crucified Savior. All the mockery that might come. Let me quote Bishop Hall again, the man I quoted earlier. As he says this: who here in this hour of truth will dare to cast a stone at Pontius Pilate? What self-seeking, what self-sheltering, what truth-selling, what soul-selling man or woman? Oh, there's not a one of you Christ rejectors who can dare throw a stone at Pontius Pilate. Do not ridicule and criticize him. You're rejecting Christ just as much as he did, and in spirit sending him out to be crucified just as Pilate did. But I plead with you tonight, and I mean this with every shred of sincerity in my heart, I plead with you tonight, you'll heed this message. You'll turn from your cowardly rejection of Christ. And you'll reach out by faith and you'll lay hold on him and you'll cry to him, "Oh Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I've rejected you so long. I have been wretched in my cowardice because I've been afraid of my friends. I've been afraid of the consequences. I've been afraid of what would be said about me. But here and now, Lord Jesus, I cry to you, oh, forgive me for every sin and rescue me and deliver me and save me, that on that great day I might stand before you forgiven, cleansed from my sin." Oh, may you indeed look to Christ tonight. May you trust in him. I'm going to pray now, and there's going to be a hymn that we'll endeavor to sing. I'm not sure if the words will come up on the screen, but you can listen to the words that are sung, but listen to some of them as I read them to you. "God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgression thou. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin." He will cleanse you if you come to him. Genuine faith and trust in him for his forgiveness. Oh, may you come tonight.